Welcome to the Writer's Reverie Podcast. I'm Catherine Ross, sharing with you the enriching power of story. This is episode 13. Wherever you may be listening in today at the Writer's Reverie, think a cozy corner with a cup of tea and join me for some fair words, insights, all good things, and beauty. This month, we're taking tea with some vintage conversation and a New Year meditation. Last month, I enjoyed introducing you to a vintage voice from 1903's The Joyful Life by poet, writer, editor Margaret Elizabeth Sangster when she was 65 years old. Her ruminations on the celebrations of Christmas in her day, late 19th and early 20th century America, captivated my spirit with a sense of familiarity. Though removed from her world by well over 100 years, our sisterhood in Christ and as women connected timeless truths. She spoke to me and for me in her musings. As the dawn of 2017 is upon us, I visit with Mrs. Sangster once again in this chapter from the same book, The Joyful Life, published by the American Tract Society in 1903. We listen in on a vintage conversation between the author and her intimate friend from school days, Miriam. I love how she notes that in their teens, before the time of young girls allowed in college, a classical education was enjoyed by the budding mothers of the next generation in seminaries. Margaret and Miriam shared a desk, and there they studied French and Latin. Oh, and this was a lesser education than their male contemporaries? Compared to what is expected in middle and high school academics today, these young 19th century women fared far better. But that's another soapbox for another day. Today, cozy up with Margaret and Miriam with your own cup of tea and perhaps a slice of cake and listen in on their discourse. Reflecting upon the new year of more than a century ago, you'll find is much like our modern-day musings. Yet, what deeper wells of wisdom I hear from their hearts in this New Year's meditation. Of old school days, there were well-educated women. One of my old schoolmates, a girl who used to sit at the same desk with me when we were our teens, came not long ago to make me a little visit. In our different ways, we have both been very busy since those bright days when we studied French verbs and Latin conjugations together, and dipped into mathematics, and explored ancient history, albeit our school was only a seminary for young ladies, and the era of the women's college had not yet dawned. In passing, let me say a good word for the fidelity of the old-time preceptors and the thoroughness of the instruction they imparted. I am not disposed to undervalue anything in the latter curriculum, but there were well-educated women, cultured, disciplined, and broadened by their intellectual training before the great colleges set wide doors open for the entrance of girl students. After all, the best result of an education course is seen in its success in putting tools in the hand for use in life work and in the symmetry with which it develops character. Of aging well, the golden age of the grandmother. We talked late, Miriam and I, just as we did in our 20s, but much of our conversation was retrospective. So many of those who had been once with us had gone across the river to the blessedness beyond. So many of those who remained were in far lands or in the activities of the world, had disappeared from our ken, and we had a new sense of the changefulness and loneliness of this earth. "I'm a pilgrim, and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night," means more to us now than it did in the May morning of our youth. Miriam is a bright, breezy person whose heart is the gayer because she is the mother of a house full of children and has always had young people about her, needing her counsel and coming to her for the settlement of her vexed questions. She does not look her real age, but then nobody does that any longer. We are all 10 years younger than we used to be. So much more closely do we follow the laws of health, and so much greater is the ease of modern living, what with labor, saving, contrivances, and luxuries of which our mothers and grandmothers never dreamed. I remember hearing my mother say that she put on the cap which she wore when she was past 70 on her 13th birthday. A matron whom I knew when I was 19 said soberly when she was 34, "I am now middle-aged. I must lay aside youthful pomps and vanities." Well, today, the woman, married or single, who is under 40 years, is a young woman, and her looks convey no other impression. At 50, the gracious lady bears herself as 35 was wont to do 20 years ago, and the active person of 60 is far from claiming immunity from service or any privileges of ease on account of her age. Miriam and I felicitated ourselves that this is the golden age of the grandmother. On passing years, the seasons do glide faster. "But, my dear," said my friend musingly, "how short the years are getting to be. Don't you recall what a long, long space of time a year was when we were children? On a New Year's Day, if we looked forward, and no child ever looks backward, the future was lost in dim and shrouding mists. Now, 12 months is a little fleeting period, which makes one think of the simile of a bird flying through a lighted hall from blackness to blackness." "Well," I answered, "I grant that the seasons do glide faster with one than of old, but I think it is simply because I have so much to do and so many complex interests. When every day is filled to the brim and the days weave themselves into weeks, the weeks into months and the months into years with the rapidity of the unresting loom, well, what is one to do? Of course your years and mine slip quickly away. I can fancy, however, those to whom the progress of time is slow enough even in old age, the man who was once in the midst of affairs, but on whom a creeping paralysis has set its fettering hand, the woman chained to her bed by a cruelly torturing malady, the prisoner in his cell, the stranger lonely among strangers, may not find the years so swift. Part of the restlessness which makes some old people so unhappy is no doubt due to the fact that their empty days have grown slow and dragging, that there is no flavor left for them in life's cup. People in the shadow of grief always suffer from the tedium of the days. The mourner's days move at a snail's pace." Miriam thought this was true, and for a while we were silent. You may be silent with an intimate friend, and the need to be entertaining of set purpose is non-existent between those whose mutual understanding is flawless. On resolutions, turning the fresh page. After a while, she said, "Another year is coming. Are you making any new departures, any new resolves? There is something attractive about turning the fresh page, isn't there? I have long felt that every day is a fresh beginning, and I have laid aside the habit, if I ever had it, of celebrating the new year as a special place for good resolutions. I do like, though, to signalize it by some particular pleasure, to meet my friends and kinsfolk then, and to exchange greetings and good wishes with them. If the calendar did nothing else, it would remind us that the chances for making our beloved ones happy are lessening, and that we ought to avail ourselves of every coming opportunity to scatter sunshine on the pathway of all we meet. On the Christian race, a daily definite study of the Bible." "But," persisted Miriam, "you would not influence others to pass by a New Year's milestone without some effort to start anew in the Christian race, would you? Suppose you were talking to a crowd of students. Is there nothing you could suggest as very apposite to them at such a time?" "For one thing," I said, "I would counsel all who have never done it to begin on January 1st a daily definite study of the Bible. There is a good deal of Bible study just now, it is true, but also in hundreds of Christian homes and by thousands of young men and women, the Bible is a neglected book. The young people who are familiar with the Scriptures are not too numerous, those, I mean, who can turn at an instant's call, without hesitation or embarrassment, to any reference text in the Prophets, the Psalms, or the New Testament. We live in an age of much literary enterprise. days, when the printing press scatters new books as the forest scatters leaves from the trees in the autumn, when newspapers are multitudinous and every man, woman, and child reads something that many otherwise liberally educated men and women do not know the scriptures, even as literature is a misfortune, for they are a treasury of noble words in many incomparable styles. And by searching them, those who would obtain eternal life still are required by the divine author. Yes, I wish I could urge the young people of our land, wherever they are, to begin to read the Bible daily, to read it through in course, or to read it for its poetry, history, and philosophy. I wish they would read it for the life of the Master. On a shelf in my library are many lives of Christ, but none equals nor approaches the life so simply revealed in the Gospels of the four evangelists. On good reading, not perfunctory, but pleasurable. What besides the Bible, said Miriam, would you suggest for the reading of a bright, ambitious boy, or of a girl who had her life before her? My preference is strongly for a biography over most other books, but in general way I would tell a young reader to choose what was most inviting, only securing a little regular time every day for some thoughtful reading. Some like essays, many more enjoy stories, and we get the most profit, I think, when our reading is not perfunctory, but is pleasurable and recreative. Libraries abound, and there is no reason why anybody should starve when the table for the mind is so free and so abundantly spread. On youth, a clever girl was with us. This talk of ours was resumed on another occasion when Miriam and I were not alone. A clever young girl was with us, and she had her opinion, and expressed it very earnestly. I know, she said, what people of my age need, and that is agreeable companionship. We are restless and dissatisfied unless we are in the midst of things. I would tell everyone I knew, especially if she or he happened to be a little blue, as young people often are, to get work, not merely in wage-earning work, though for many that is a necessity and to some a resource and a duty, but to join a Christian Endeavor Society, or an Epworth League, or the King's Daughters, or some brotherhood or friendly society, and give it the best one could. A good time to join the procession of Christian workers is surely the New Year. And if one is already in, but has been a laggard or unfaithful, may there not be wisdom in reforming, shaking off sloth, and beginning over with enthusiasm? I do think young people should assist their pastors more than they do. And what better season for a start than at this very time? Those who have leisure could help him in making calls on the sick or the lonely. Others could enter the Sunday school. So spoke Caroline, and we older women agreed with her. Only as we give in this world do we get good. I have been reading the life of a great missionary, Ferbeck of Japan, and it has been borne into my soul that the only life worth living is the life of Christian love. It may be spent, as the foreign missionaries is, under a distant sky, as the home missionaries and coal porters in the waste places of our own great land, as the ministers in his parish, as the mothers in her household. But if it be a life after the fair Christ pattern, it will be a life poured out for others, and therefore very blessed. On filling days with contentment, surrender, and sweetness. Friends, methinks we stand in the portal of another year. God gives us more days, more weeks. How many or how few we know not, but they are sent straight from heaven, and we are to use them for him. Have we made mistakes? It is not too late to rectify them. Have we committed sin? We may find cleansing in the fountain where all uncleanliness is washed away. Have we been discouraged? As thy days, thy strength shall be, is the word of the Lord to our weariness and faintness. As we wait, not knowing what shall be on the morrow, we many fill the measure of today with contentment, surrender, and sweetness. And from the sky, the everlasting Father, speaking to our need, says, Certainly, I will be with thee. This meditation grows too long, but I have one more practical suggestion, and it concerns storing of the memory as a hive with honey, with worthwhile things to have and to hold. You would find it much to your profit, dear reader, to study by heart at least one verse of Scripture every day in the year, to learn a few noble hymns, and to fix in your minds some fine, strong thoughts of great writers. Memory may be a good servant, if trained not only in early, but in later days. Thanks for joining me today at the Writer's Reverie Podcast. I'm Catherine Ross. I hope you'll visit me blogging online at thewritersreverie.com. And don't forget to stop over at my books and writing website, Pageant Wagon Publishing, where we're passionate advocates for the light of literacy through story, through his story, and the impact that intelligent, inspirational reading can have on your family's quality of life and learning. In my upcoming podcasts, I'll explore topics like this through the power of story and family literacy discipleship, ministering biblical truths to all ages, all at the same time. Subscribe online to thewritersreverie.com or pageantwagonpublishing.com. The podcast link will be delivered straight to your email inbox. Until next time, I pray you've been enriched through my fair words and insights, telling stories that lead to all good things and beauty. The Writer's Reverie podcast theme is titled Oak Park, composed by Rick Dickert, provided by freesoundtrackmusic.com. Today's podcast, Vintage Conversations, a New Year Meditation, is also featured in the January 2017 online issue of Ruby Magazine, now also available in print. I'm a contributing writer on the Ruby Magazine blogging team. Visit rubyforwomen.com to read this and more online and order your print copy today on the link in this post. Enrich your life through this inspirational Christian woman's magazine featuring devotionals, book reviews, home and garden tips, recipes, and more. Subscribe free at rubyforwomen.com. The Writer's Reverie Podcast, Episode 13, Vintage Conversations, A New Year Meditation, by writer and storyteller Catherine Ross, is produced and sponsored by Pageant Wagon Productions, LLC. Copyright January 2017, all rights reserved. Pageant Wagon Productions is the home of the family literacy books of Pageant Wagon Publishing, serving Christian women, families, and homeschool classrooms with enrichment studies such as the Fable Springs Parables High Concept Picture Books and Study Guide Series, the Clementine Jones Drama and Daring Do Books for Sunday Schools and Vacation Bible Schools, Pageant Wagon Productions Theatrical Drama Scripts for production in churches, schools, and community theaters, and devotional, inspirational, academic book tools for family literacy and Christian discipleship. Visit pageantwagonpublishing.com to learn more.